Would you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning? Thank you, John, for reminding us of the debt that we owe to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And following His solo, we really should ask the question, after all that He has done for us, after all that He has suffered on our behalf, what kind of believer, what kind of Christian ought we to be? The title of my message this morning is The Call to Be a Teflon Christian. When I was growing up, I can remember the word Teflon. In fact, there were TV advertisements of a Leave It to Beaver kind of mom in the kitchen. You might remember it if you're my age. And she would take out a damp paper towel after cooking over the stove and take her wonderful new Teflon frying pan and take that paper towel and wipe it and throw it away. And that which was being implied was what? Throw out that dirty frying pan? Get you a Teflon pan. Teflon is something that is used everywhere, from your George Foreman grill to your spacesuits with NASA. Teflon carries the qualities mentioned by the manufacturer that are the following. They are nonstick, low friction, and heat resistant. When I thought about that and reading the passage this past week of 1 Peter chapter 2, I thought, you know, that's the kind of believer that God wants us to be. He wants us to be that low friction, that heat-resistant kind of believer. Take your Bible, follow with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we have studied last week and now this week. We looked last week at the nature of the church. And I wanted to remind you, if you would, look with me at verse 5. And we're reminded in verse 5 that the church is a spiritual house. In fact, as you look at verse 6, we're told that the place of Christ in the church is that He is the cornerstone. He is the head cornerstone of the church. Everything about the church is drawn out from who Christ is. That is His very character. The qualities of Christ's likeness begin with the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And then as you continue with that idea, you look in verse 5 and verse 7. Verse 5 says, ye also as lively or living stones. And verse 7 continues again with this role of the church. It is not a building. It is a body of believers. And now that brings us today, if you would, to verses 11 and 12. And verse 11 and 12 is where I'm taking the Teflon Christian. Now, we have 5 points, but we're only going to cover the one today. But as I've studied verses 11 through the end of verse 2, I realize that there were 5 qualities that Peter is challenging believers to be. The first one is found, if you would look with me, at verse 11 and verse 12. And let's you follow as I read this morning. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, that is, as aliens and foreigners, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I don't know if you feel this way, but I particularly, as a pastor, feel this way, that there are so many scandals about the churches in America now that when I say I'm a pastor, I almost feel like a lawyer. It's almost like I have to apologize for being a pastor of a church. And that is because of the testimony that the church has in America now. The 1980s and the early 1990s, we had the Jim Bakers and the Jim Baker and Swagger. Yeah, with swagger, and the immorality that was associated with their choices in their life. In the later 1990s, we had the pedophiles of the Roman Catholic Church, and it was almost like they were just literally just coming out of the seams of the church. And add to that that the church leadership itself began to cover up how grave the sin was within the church. And even though we are not of the charismatic bent or of the Catholic bent, nevertheless, in the eyes of the world, as one scandal hits one area of the church, we are all then brushed with that same ugly paintbrush. The name Reverend Henry Lyons should ring a bell with Tampa Bay. Remember Henry Lyons, the guy that was pastoring over in St. Pete? He became the president of the National Baptist Convention here in America. Henry Lyons, if you remember, in 1998, was convicted of tax evasion and fraud and was sentenced to serve time. Interesting, what came out as a result of some of the investigation was that he was continuing in an adulterous affair, and now Henry Lyons, divorced twice over, is back in a pulpit in St. Pete preaching again. Now, if you're in the world and you look at those scandals, don't you start looking and thinking, if that's what the church is about, then I'm not interested in the church. I want to say to you today that don't paint us all with the same brush. I've had several of you recently ask. St. Pete Times has been doing an investigation of one of the mega churches in the area, a charismatic church south of here. Now, I'm not going to deal with any of the issues, but I will say this. The problem with America now is that we have preachers trying to live like celebrities. And we have church members that are willing to accept the sin in the pulpit when they ought to be casting the sin out of the pulpit. When you look at it, two individuals, a husband and a wife, that are leaders of a big church, and they both had divorces, and now they have this lifestyle of the rich and famous, there is something wrong in the church. Do you agree? Now, I'm driving a 94 Miata, so don't go picking on me today, okay? My car is 12 years old, 13 years old, so don't cast stones. Not a perfect preacher, but we're really trying hard here. Let me give you some ideas of what a Teflon Christian is like and a Teflon ministry is like. If you have your outline, and I hope that's what you were not tearing when John was encouraging you to tear something out of your bulletin. Let me give you three things about a Teflon Christian. Here we go. Number one, you are a Teflon Christian when accusations of wrongdoing do not stick. Now, that is not to say that you don't get accused of wrongdoing, but it is that when the truth comes to light and when the facts are on the table, a Teflon Christian is going to be one that when all the accusations have flown about, it doesn't stick. And I would encourage you with that. There are a lot of preachers in a lot of churches. Sometimes we are tried and convicted in the papers, and the truth has not been told. I've had some of you ask, how did the mediation go this past week, where we're wanting to put behind us some issues with the bond company? And it's not over yet. And I know you don't want to hear that. But one of the hardest things to do is when you're hearing lies, is to bite your tongue. Are any of you like that? When somebody's saying something, and particularly my wife wasn't there, but there were some others there. But when someone is saying something and it's wrong, inside of me is this rising of emotions. And I'm ready to just say what I think. And that's usually when Sheila kicks me under the table or puts her hand lovingly on my hand. Let me say something to you today. I have been in ministries, this church particularly, where we were tried and convicted, and it was all lies. So let me say to you today, the accusations of wrongdoing, when the truth is known, they do not stick with a Teflon Christian. The verse I've got there in your notes, or I think it's in your notes, is this, Matthew 5 and verse 16. The Lord teaching His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." One of the blessings that we have had, and one day we're going to be able to share a lot of this with you, but Mike Benitez and Mark Keller can tell you, what a blessing to sit in difficult circumstances sometimes and then I have somebody that has watched you under pressure, and they come to you and they'll say, "I'm going to see you in church when this is over." And it thrills your soul. Praise God that when the accusations fly, and they do, that if you're seeking to be a Teflon kind of Christian, they're not going to stick. Number two, add this to being a Teflon Christian. The second thing is this. When you're wrongfully attacked and to evidence God's grace during the attack with a low-friction response that pursues peace with an enemy. You're a Teflon Christian when you're attacked and your wife touches your hand or kicked. No. You're a Teflon Christian when you evidence grace in the midst of the attack. And that is difficult to sit there. But there is a longing within our heart for mediation. There is a longing in our soul for peace with a friend or peace with a neighbor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, we are admonished, and be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, followers, strive after peace with all men. I don't like to live when there's no peace. Do you? I want peace. I want to go to bed. I want peace in my life. I want peace in my home. I want peace in my friendships. I want peace in my relationships. Peace is not always possible. But the heart of the believer as a Teflon kind of Christian is that we long for peace. We want to be a low friction. Now, we rub people wrong for doing right, but we don't want to do wrong and rub them the wrong way and cause friction. Number three, the third quality of a Teflon Christian, and then we'll get to the meat of the word, is this. When you are heat resistant in the midst of fiery trials and temptations. Let me give you the story quickly of Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember how the story goes? That Nebuchadnezzar had raised up an idol. And this idol, when the trumpet sounds, everybody was to bow the knee to the idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three men that loved the Lord with all their heart, and said that, you know, when that trumpet sounds, we will not bow the knee to that idol. Well, the trumpet sounded, and those that were enemies of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and enemies against the God of heaven, they noticed that those three men did not bow the knee. I can't help but think, and I believe this is true, that the ones that had watched their life knew they had the character that when the trumpet sounded, they would not bow the knee. Well, Nebuchadnezzar pulls these three men. Now, they are leaders. They are part of those counselors that are around him. And he pulls them aside and he gives them another opportunity. And he says, when the trumpet shall sound, you will bow the knee. Allow me to read to you a couple of the verses that deal with that passage. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and they said this, "If it be so, if it is God's will, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, that is, if it is not God's will to deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Well, the king was furious. And the scriptures tells us that he said, heat the furnace seven times the natural heat. Even those that would cast them into the furnace ended up dying in the outside of the furnace itself. And yet, as Nebuchadnezzar looked inside the furnace, he said these words. And they answered and they said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now that's what I call Teflon believers. Let me say to you today, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation, test, or trial taken you believers, but such as is common to man. You know, when we started going through some of the challenges over these last years, one of the things I had to get used to was this idea, yes, they will mistreat the church. You know, there was a day when I was growing up that the last thing you did was bother the church. You know, there was a sense of a fear and respect in our society. Well, that's all gone now. There is no respect for the church. There is no fear of the Holy God. And why should there be when God's people are anything but holy? And so our society no longer fears, but I ponder this thought, that these things that come into our life, these trials and temptations, that they're common to man, but I love this phrase, but God will not suffer, that is, He will not allow you to be tempted or tried or tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation of the trial and the testing make a way to escape. Now, when I was a kid growing up, and I would hear that verse, and I hate to say it, even going through college, you kind of get the impression at the latter part of that verse that there is always an escape hatch. So there's always a way out of this. And then I realized that the meaning was not to run from it, but to pass through it. Let me ask you this morning. Some of you, if you're honest, would have to say, I'm going through a fiery trial right now. Things are getting a little hot at work. Things are getting a little hot in my family. Things are not the way that I want it to be, but it's the way that it is. Can I challenge you this morning that if you are walking with God and it is your longing and your desire to honor Him, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a verse you can wrap your arms around as well as your heart. That God's purpose is not for His people to avoid the fire, but God's purpose is that His people might pass through the fire to be a Teflon Christian. Take your Bible now. Look with me at verses 11 and 12, and we're only going to deal with the first of five steps to become a Teflon Christian. You'd say today, preacher, when you're talking about trials and testings and troubles, and you're talking about facing difficulties and yet having peace, when you're talking about facing an enemy and yet having a heat resistance to that enemy, what you're talking about, preacher, is foreign to me. I don't have any of those qualities in my life. Here's the first step, okay? Number one to being a Teflon Christian, and it is this. Teflon Christians harness sinful lust. So, wow, man, that's too easy. No, it is exactly what the Scriptures teach us. If I'm going to be strong as a believer, and if I'm going to be able to deal with the issues that come up in life and do so as a Teflon Christian, that is to be strong and spiritual and to know God's hand and God's power, to not give in to the flesh, but to be extraordinary in the Lord's power, then I'm going to have to, number one, harness, or if you would, rein in sinful lust. I grew up with a couple of horses growing up. Dad never bought us a saddle. I don't know why. It's hard to stay on a running horse, especially when it's in a trot and it doesn't hit that smooth gait. My brother and I, we would go out with our horse, and all we had was a bridle and hold on for your life, you know. And I can remember holding the reins of that horse. And every once in a while, she would get inspired. Her inspiration to run came every time she could see the barn. And once she would see the barn, we were going for the barn like a rocket that was shot out. And I can remember going down a dirt road and holding on for dear life, trying my best to rein in the horse. Now, I hate to tell you this if you're an animal lover, but when we finally stopped, we had a meeting of who was boss and who wasn't boss, you know?
I can remember I'd get out and I had a rope and I'm chasing a whale in her and we're going around and around in circles, you know, and then I'd get back on and we'd try it again. Harnessing or reining in. Look at the two verses that we looked at today. And I want you to notice with me verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved," Peter writing to the church, "I beg of you, I encourage you, I exhort you, as strangers in the world and pilgrims in the world, number one, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Now quickly, three questions. Number one, what are fleshly lust? Fleshly lust are this. It is any desire that is contrary to the nature of God. It is an action that is an outgrowth not of my spiritual walk with God, but it is an outgrowth of my own sinful nature. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to have to look at the Scriptures this morning, but look with me at verses 19 through 21. Paul writing to the church at Galatia, and he says to the church, "Now these are the works of the flesh." And he says they are, and he begins to list 16 fleshly lusts, 16 works of the flesh, 16 things that should not be said of God's people. Among those, quickly, immorality, that is adultery and fornication, impurity, that uncleanliness of one's personal walk in the world, the indecency or lasciviousness, idolatry, the worship of anything, placing anything or anyone above the worship of the one true God, a sorcery of witchcraft, enmity, that is hatred, an ongoing burning anger towards someone that you're unwilling to release, a strife, variance, jealousy, anger, selfishness, that is strife, dissensions or seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, that is partying. How much like the world are these things? And yet, as Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, he reminds them in these closing words, "They which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God." Let me say to you today, if you are going to be a Teflon Christian, you're going to have to deal with these issues in your life. The problem in the churches in America, and I named off just one preacher today, I could name off too many preachers today who have practiced all manner of sin in the pulpit, and it is no wonder that the same wickedness is found in the pew. You see, we live in a nation today that wants to be comfortable in its sin. And the pulpit so often reflects the desire of the people. And Paul, as he's writing to the first century church, and he's writing to us today, and he says, listen, Peter abstain from fleshly lust. Let me take you quickly. Not only what are the fleshly lusts, but let me point out to you why we are to abstain from fleshly lust. Look with me again at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, we have a negative and we have a positive. Here's the negative reason to abstain from fleshly lust. And Peter puts it in these words, abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war, if you would, against the soul. You realize today, believer, that you are in a spiritual war, whether you know it or not. One of the amazing things for me as a pastor sometimes, sitting down with a new believer, and sometimes we give them the idea that if you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that everything's going to be all right. And invariably, that young believer comes back in a few weeks and says, man, my life's never been messed up like it is now. Everything's going wrong. Why is everything going wrong? Because you are in a spiritual war. As soon as you change sides, as soon as you move from the world and the devil's side, and you move over and say, I'm going to be a soldier for Jesus Christ, the battle is on. Peter, as he's writing, and he says to you and he says to me, in my home, in my family, in our church, and he says this, abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? They wage war against the soul.
I wonder today if you are out in the midst of the world and you're living in such a way that you're almost blind to the fact that you have an enemy. And that enemy is not just the devil, but that enemy is the very sin that dwells within you. Take your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 7, and allow me to illustrate that for a moment. Some of you might be of the Flip Wilson Christian mentality. Do you remember that character from the 1970s? I know you guys don't, but just bear with me. But do you remember Flip? One of the things that he made popular was the saying, "The devil did what? Made me do it." Now, I've got news for you today. The devil didn't make you do anything. You did it because you've got the nature of sin within you. Do you agree with that? Not too many. Yeah, we agree. Look with me quickly at two verses, if you were to, three verses actually. Romans 7 and verse 18. And look at, here is the Apostle Paul. And yet he acknowledges the spiritual warfare, not just in the world, but in his own heart, in his own life. Look at verse 18. Paul says this, "For I know that in me..." Within you, within your heart, within your soul, within your thoughts, that is within me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He goes on to say, "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." You ever find yourself saying something, and then after you've said it, you knew you shouldn't have said it, but now it's too late to take it back and it's out there. And you think later, "Man, I can't believe I said that." Or maybe, "I can't believe I did that." Maybe a mom and a dad working with their child or working with a teenager. And before you know it, you said something and you wish you hadn't have said it. But you said it. And it's out there and you can't pull it back in. That is the idea of this spiritual battle that's going on within each of us. Paul writes in the latter part of verse 20, he says, "Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, let me say that. That does not give you a pass card. In other words, you have a spiritual forgiveness card now. And when you're at home, Dad, and you lose it, you pull out the "sin did it." No, it's the sin within you that did it. You, by nature, do what you have done that is wrong because it's your nature to do it. You see, the first part of the verse, "dwelleth no good thing." Now, let's go to verse 21. "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is" where? "Present with me." In other words, Paul says there's a battle in my life. And it is a constant war that I'm waging. Young people, I'd say to you, the earlier you can learn this, the better off you're going to be. When you're growing up in a home and you become 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, especially if you're a guy, and you start becoming kind of a man in your own life, in your own thoughts and mind, you begin to have conflict sometimes with a dad and with a mother. And you're thinking, "Well, mom and dad, they're hard on me. They're not loosening the reins. They're not letting me do what I want to do." But you don't realize that the reason mom and dad are harnessing you is because they know that if they give you the full rein, sin dwells within you. One of the things over the years as a pastor has broken my heart is that sometimes I have been so blindsided by a kid that I just looked up to as a pastor. You know, they were just a great kid. They were the kid that I thought, "Man, they have so much going for them." And then one day I get the phone call from a mom or dad, and they're crying over the phone. And they said, "Pastor, we need to talk to you." It is sin that dwells within us. Now, let me take you to another thought that goes with that. Look not only at the negative reason. The negative is there's a war against your soul, but there is also a positive reason. And that positive reason is found in verse 12. And I want to close out the message with some of these thoughts. Look at verse 12. Paul writes and he says this, really implying this reason: "A godly life is a powerful testimony to unbelievers." And some of you have unsaved moms and dads. You have children or grandchildren, they don't know the Lord. You work with people that your heart is so burdened that they would know the joy that you know in Christ, that they would forget about religion, and that their life would be transformed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, in verse 12. Here is the power and here is the reason for abstaining from fleshly lust. Verse 12, having your conversation, that is your daily life and conduct, honest, honorable, and righteous among the Gentiles, that is among the unsaved, that whereas they speak against you or they slander you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice, if you would, the middle part of that verse. The first thought I'd want to take from that is this. You're not exempt from slander. And you're not exempt from personal attacks. The issue is, if I do right, then I'm not going to have to deal with problems. No, the issue is, you're going to have to deal with problems. Now, you need to do right. Okay? Follow with me again. Look again now. The first part of the verse, verse 12, uses the word honest. The word honest is that carrying that idea of a good behavior or a good testimony in the world. That is, the responsibility of the believer is, number one, the negative, and that is, I'm going to give up my sinful ways and my sinful lifestyle. Number two, I'm going to change the conduct of my life. That there is an honesty to how I carry out my life. There is a righteous testimony that I have in the world. There is a godly testimony. Look at the last part of verse 12. I wrestled with this, and I found as I looked at the commentators' writings that they also wrestled with this idea. What is the day of visitation? But I agree with what I found in my study and with some that have written. If you look at the latter part of the verse, and it says this, that they may by your good works, that is my righteous, your righteous living, your godly testimony in the world, they, that is the Gentiles, the unbelievers, which they shall behold in your personal life, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. And I thought about that as an unsaved, realizing it's referring to the unsaved. The first day of visitation in my life was not just the presence of a pastor that opened the Bible, but it was the fact that for the first time in my life, God opened my eyes. I realized as a 12 turning 13-year-old kid that I was a lost sinner. The first thing was, I got rid of the idea that I was a righteous good kid. The preacher said to me, he says, you know, you might be a good kid, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. When he came into my house, I had good works over here, and I had bad over here. And I was going through life with this spiritual scale, balancing out the good and the bad. And I remember the preacher asking this dumb 12-year-old kid, how are you going to know when you've done enough good works? And that was a real problem. Because I didn't have an answer for that. And you know what the answer was? The answer wasn't what I was doing for God. But the answer was what God had done for me through Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you today. Your unsaved son, your unsaved daughter, your unsaved family members, your unsaved friends, the unsaved co-workers who do not know the Lord, and maybe they even laugh at you, they mock you, they ask, why don't you go to the bars? Why don't you go down to Ebor like we used to do? What's wrong with you? And they, in a way, start making you feel like you are having to pull away. And you really are. But I found this, that the world begins to pull away from you. And when that process occurs, they become critical of you. Oh, he's got religion. He's off of one of his spiritual trips. But he's going to be back sometime. But as you consistently look, carry out the good works, not for salvation, but because of righteousness, because of Christ, the result of that is that the unsaved begin to see your testimony. They begin to realize that Jesus Christ is not just someone who is written in the book, but the book is about Jesus Christ. Let me take you quickly. Three things and we'll wrap this thing up, okay? How are we to abstain? We've looked at what fleshly lusts are. We've looked at the fact that we are to abstain from fleshly lust and why. But thirdly, how? How do we do that? Preacher, I hear what you're saying, but how do I get away from the life I've lived? Let me give you three things and we'll close. Number one, the first one is starve the flesh. Starve the flesh. If I had a tourniquet, or I had a piece of rope or twine, and I was to wrap it around a finger, or I was to take a tourniquet and wrap it around some part of your leg, and you would know if that tourniquet was left there long enough, we will starve that limb from having that life-giving blood supply. Eventually, that limb of your body becomes what? Gangrene, right? It eventually begins to die. You know, the same thing is true of your flesh. When you feed the flesh, when you feed the sinful lust, it may be participating in sin, or it may be entertained by sin. That is on your television, on your computer at home, what you're doing when you're going out in public, and you're feeding the flesh of your soul. The result of that is that the flesh continues to have a strength in your life that God has long ago wanted you to put apart and put aside as a believer. Look at Romans 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, how do you do that? If your problem is the television, what do you do about the television? You either get control of it, or what do you need to do? Huh? Get rid of it. You say, preacher, man, this church is... You're saying, I'm not telling you to throw your TV out. But I am telling you to recognize the danger, okay? You don't go to the places that you used to go. If alcohol and the bar was a problem in your life before you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, listen, you better stay away from the bar. Don't tell me about how good the onion rings are or how good the peanuts are. Your problem's not onion rings or peanuts. Your problem is the sin that you are so easily swept away with. Have you got that picture? Your computer. Well, preacher, you know, boy, I'm struggling with this pornography issue in my life. Hey, give your wife the password. She'll take control of your computer. The point I'm making to you is this. If you're making provision for the flesh, then you're going to fail in a spiritual walk. Okay? Number one, starve the flesh. Number two, add this one. Exercise spiritual disciplines. You're at church this morning. That's a spiritual discipline. If you were in Sunday school, you even had a greater workout. I had somebody ask me earlier today, you been to the gym lately? Now, I don't know how to take that comment, you know? You know, when people ask you that question, you kind of suck it in and you kind of stand about 3 inches taller and you just kind of stretch that belly out. You know, it's just a natural impulse. I said, I haven't had time to go to the gym lately, but my question to you is this. Have you worked out spiritually lately? Now, I do need to point this out, okay? I'm not talking about flexing your muscle, you know. Preacher, that's a big Bible. You ought to see my family Bible at home, preacher. I can flex some muscle with that. I'm talking about flexing the spiritual muscle. Okay? And so we're looking at exercising spiritual disciplines. Notice Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17 here, if you would. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? You walk in the Spirit by having your daily devotions. You walk in the Spirit by having your time of prayer. You walk in the Spirit by inviting into your life people that will spiritually challenge you and sharpen you. You walk in the Spirit by being in church. You walk in the Spirit by being in Sunday school. You are choosing to walk in the Spirit. That is to walk in the likeness and in the way that the Holy Spirit would have you to walk. As a result of that, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. My wife and I, on Friday night and Saturday night, we don't look at each other and say, well, let's run down to Ybor City and have a good time tonight. We don't have any desire to go there. Not because we are these great spiritual giants, but we've never fed our flesh there. And because we've never fed our flesh there, we don't have any desire to go. Now, I know you can go to Spaghetti Warehouse, okay? But you know what I'm talking about today.
some of us, we all have areas in our life where we feed our flesh. And we're challenged to starve it. Number two, we're challenged to exercise the right disciplines. And then number three, and we'll close, flee from sinful lust and temptations and pursue righteousness. Paul, writing to a young preacher, probably my age, 50. No, probably much younger than me. But 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. To flee is to run away from, to escape it. But not just that, but follow it. Notice what you're to follow with these thoughts. Follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let me ask you this morning. Are you a Teflon Christian? Is there a heat resistance to your life when it comes to the heat of conflicts? Is there that quality in your life that when an accusation of wrongdoing is hurled against you, that when the truth comes out, you're like that Teflon Christian, it just kind of rolls away? Are you seeking to be that kind of believer that God blesses because you're strengthened in your walk with Him? Let me close with a verse. You don't need to look it up, but look at this. No man that warreth. The man that goes to war does not entangle himself with the civilian life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The kids used to sing, I don't know if I've heard them sing it lately. When I was growing up, though, I can remember even in our little church, that we would sing, "I'm in the Lord's SWAT Army." Do you remember how the kids, they would start marching and, "I'm in the Lord's Army." And the idea of the march is, I'm in step with what God's wanting me to do. Man that goes to war is not a man that in the time and the heat of battle can have his thoughts about the girlfriend back home. And when he comes out of the battle zone and he's on that retreat time, maybe he can think a little bit about home. But you know, I've found even the soldiers that are coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan, even though they are here, they're having trouble letting go of what happened over there. Why? Because their life is different. They're not in the civilian life. They are a man that goes to war. You see, believer, today we have so many believers that are faltering and failing because they've not realized there's a war on. It is a spiritual war within your soul. And Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust because they will war against your soul. Let me ask you today, are there some things you need to get out of your life that you can be a soldier to Him who has chosen you? Are you struggling in areas that you know now are areas that if you don't forsake them, you will not ever know what it is to be a fruitful, Christ-honoring believer? The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Such a radical change that the old things of life and the old friends are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I invite you this morning to get in the Lord's army. His battle lines closed. Believer, I've preached really this whole message to you today. Whether you're a teenager or you're a prime timer, the things that I've shared with you are the true struggles of the Christian life. And I wonder if there's not some here today that God has spoken to in a very quiet way. He's moved on your heart and He's said, you know, there's some things that you need to get out of your life because the wrong things are sticking to you. Believer, are you a Teflon Christian today? Are you living in such a way that above reproach, that things aren't sticking to you?
because you're seeking to live a godly, righteous life. If there's some things that you would get out of your life today that would strengthen you and make you a stronger soldier for Christ, are you willing to get rid of them? Are you willing to throw aside those things that keep you from being that Teflon kind of believer? Are you willing to harness and pull back on those fleshly things that will destroy you so that you can be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you today, if God spoke to your heart about becoming a Teflon Christian, and you're willing to do and take the steps that are necessary to do that, would you right now raise that hand and say, "Pastor, God spoke to my heart today. I want to be that kind of believer that's a Teflon kind of believer. But with my upraised hand, God's speaking to me, and I'm going to make some right choices today." If that's true of you, would you raise your hand and just keep it up just for a moment? Just raise it up and hold it there for a minute. There's a lot of you across the auditorium. Now, I invite you, it's one thing to have a desire, but it's another to follow through. So I invite you, we're going to stand in a moment, we're going to sing, "I Came to the Lord." Will you come to the Lord today on this first verse? Just quietly slip out. Maybe as a father and a mother together, a teenage son or daughter, or maybe a prime-timer grandparent that says, "You know, there's some things and attitudes and actions in my life that are wrong. I want God to take these things away. I'm willing to harness them in, to rein them in, to abstain from them. Not only that, I won't allow my soul to become a casualty, but so that I can be a living testimony for Jesus Christ." And preacher, God's speaking to my heart, and I'm willing to do that today. If that's true of you, would you again, if you haven't raised your hand and God's speaking, you didn't raise it before, would you raise it right now and say, "God's speaking to my heart, preacher. There's some things I need to get out of my life that I might be a soldier for Christ." Anyone else? Okay, someone else, anyone else? Another one in the back, a couple at the side. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing one verse. The first verse is for believers that God's speaking to. Believer, I'm going to invite you to just quietly slip out as Pastor John's singing. Then we're going to come back on the second verse as our closing verse. And I'm going to give a special invitation to someone that's here today that is lost. Believer, you raised your hand and God's speaking to your heart. I'm going to invite you, as we all stand, we have a word of prayer, to quietly slip out up here and make this place an altar between you and the Lord, saying, "Lord, I'm going to abstain from the sinful lust. And Lord, I'm going to be a living testimony. I want to be a Teflon Christian for Christ." Let's stand. Father, as we stand, and as you spoke to our heart today, and some of us need to cut off those things that are feeding our flesh. Others need to make a decision to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and exercise spiritual disciplines. And Father, others of us, we need to choose to walk out faithfully what you've laid on our heart today. So Father, I pray right now that this first verse will be a verse of dedication. Pray that your people that have raised their hand and said, "You're speaking to me," will also be the same ones that are now bow the knee and say, "Father, I'm going to abstain that I might live." So Father, we pray that you'll work right now and that we'll be faithful. In Christ's name.